Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Ridge Church Online. Wherever you're joining us from this morning, we are so excited that you're here. If you don't know me, my name's Dan. I'm one of the pastors here at Ridge Church, and it is such a joy to be gathering together, even though it's online, even though we're all at home right now, even though this is not the way we'd like to be spending our first few Sundays leading up to Christmas. What we're thankful for today is the fact that God's made a way through technology for us to gather the way that we are gathering. And as I say that we're thankful, I'm saying that simply because I think this series has really helped me to do that. We're in this series right now, if you're just hopping in with us for the first time, called The Gift, where we're actually looking at the things that God has given us in this life that are a gift, that we can be thankful for, that around this Christmas season where everything feels difficult and hard, and this week we've heard things like Christmas is canceled, tossed around, that there's actually things that can't be taken, that can't be touched, that God gives us as a gift in this life that are a beautiful thing that we can cling on to today. So I'm excited today to be hopping into that. This has been a hard week. It's been an overwhelming week emotionally for many people, realizing that Christmas with family is not going to look the way we hoped it would this year. And so I'm excited today to think about what things are beautiful and good and right, as Colossians says, that nothing can take away, that COVID can't take away. And so today, what we're going to be doing is looking at what this gift is that God gives us of calling. Mary Oliver, who's a poet, writes this: "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" And maybe you've heard that line of poetry before, maybe you haven't, but really let that sink in for just a second. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? You have one, and it's wild and it's precious, and we're going to do something with it. One day we will look back on our life and we will reflect on it. That there's something that our life is made to be about, and we sense it. We have this desire in our lives. And today what I want to do is I want to look at the gift that God gives of calling. The gift of calling, that is the purpose which God has placed on your life and my life and each one of our lives. But let me step back for a minute, especially if you're just joining us or you're just exploring faith for the first time. Calling is a Christianese word, right? And what I mean by that is it's a word we as Christians sometimes we toss out there without really thinking about what it means or knowing what it means, right? We use terms like, oh, that guy's called, or are you called? I'll never forget when I went to Bible college, I was relatively new to following Jesus and trying to figure out what does God want me to do with my life? And I want to follow Jesus really passionately, and I think I might want to be a youth pastor. And I remember getting to Bible college and this really well-meaning guy coming up to me and looking me really like dead in the eye and being like, hey, are you just here because you're interested in the Bible, or are you called? And I remember being like, you're a weirdo. Like, what the heck are you talking about, dude? I just wanted to come to college and learn and grow and follow Jesus better. And this word calling gets tossed around all the time. But what I want to do today is I want to look at what it actually means. Because I think calling is a beautiful, beautiful thing that every human being has. It's not just for people who become pastors. It's not just for people who work in vocational ministry where they do a job, where they get a paycheck to serve in a church or at a Bible camp or anything else. I believe calling is something that God has placed on every single one of our lives. Calling is so much more than a job where you run a youth program or preach on a Sunday. It's something every single person is born with. And the reason we are all born with it actually comes in the first pages of the Bible. It's what in Latin is called the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei, or in English, modern, we probably know it as the image of God. That every single human being bears the image of God. That's what we believe as a church, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. The image of God is this thing, and again, we use this term as Christians, but have we ever stepped back to think about it? Because the image of God, the Imago Dei, is not a term that was just for the Hebrew people or Christian people historically, but actually in the ancient Near East, where the Bible comes from, the term image of God, or the concept of the image of God, was actually in a bunch of different religions. It was in different places where a pharaoh or a king or a queen would actually be considered to be the image of God to their country or their people or their group or their kingdom or whatever it may be. If you were powerful enough, if you were elite enough, if you were in charge and ruled over things, then you might bear the image of God. But the crazy thing about the Hebrew faith and later on the Christian faith is that it goes against the current of the rest of the culture. And it says, no, 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 it's not just kings and queens who bear the image of God, it is every single human being with breath in their lungs. Every single one. Here's what it says in Genesis 1:26, and you can turn there if you have your Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's beautiful, poetic imagery and reality of how God creates human beings in his image, both male and female. And this, I think, is something we need to really understand. We really need to reckon with, no matter who we are, is the reality of the Imago Dei, the reality that people are made in the image of God, changes everything about how we view the people around us. It doesn't matter their gender, it doesn't matter their age, it doesn't matter their skin color. What matters is that they are made in the image of God. It does mean this. That's an incredibly important thing to grasp. But I think it means something else as well. Notice how the Genesis 1 account carries on. Verse 28, God blessed them. And God said to the human beings, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And if you're familiar at all with the Genesis account, you've seen for 6 days God create and the day end, and God looks and beholds that it is good. But on this day, when he has created human beings in his image, he looks and says, it is very good. Not just because human beings are there, but because of how they interact with all of creation. Verse 31, God saw everything he had made. All of creation, all that he had placed on the earth over 7 days, with the pinnacle being his image bearers, man and woman, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning. This was the 6th day. See, to be made in the image of God is to be created for a purpose. It is to be created for a reason. God doesn't make anyone by accident. There's no screw ups. There's no mess ups. There's no oops, I didn't really mean to make them, or oops, I didn't make them right. No, no, no. God creates on purpose. It doesn't matter someone's race. It doesn't matter someone's gender. It doesn't matter someone's age. It doesn't matter someone's social class and what they have in the bank account. It doesn't matter who a person votes for. It doesn't even matter what a person believes religiously. They bear the image of God, the Creator. What an incredible truth that we kind of pass over is just something that's like, yeah, that's a cool thing. We bear the image of God. No, no, no. That's huge. That's incredible. That's amazing. That's something we need to slow down and reflect on. Every single person bears the image of God, which means every single person is born with capacity to reflect God, whether they want to or not. All that's beautiful and good and right in the world flows out of God, the Creator, who created beauty, who created all that's good, whether they rejoice in it or not, whether they believe in God or not. I believe that you are made today, you watching this video right now, wherever you're at, whatever your life feels like, whether everything's going great and Christmas feels amazing, or everything feels like it's falling apart right now and you feel like your life is a mess, you need to know today that you are made in the image of a God who loves you. You are made in his image and you are made with a purpose. But what else does this mean? Contrary to what marketing firms and Facebook ads and Instagram ads would tell you, it means that your goal in life is actually not comfort. The ultimate meaning behind life, the ultimate meaning, the ultimate desire that's in your heart, that's built into you at a biological level, is not simply to be comfortable. It's not simply to have enough in the bank account. It's not simply to get to that next vacation. No. The word translated here is dominion. If you're reading the ESV translation, as we do here at Ridge Church, that word dominion actually translates in Hebrew to radah, which means to rule or to reign. See, God isn't just saying when you're made in his image that you're pretty or you're special or you're beautiful, which you are. You are beautiful and beloved by God, but he's not just simply saying that. He's inviting us to partner with him. He's giving us dominion over creation, which is incredible privilege, but also incredible responsibility, because that's king or queen language, right? See, what's interesting is in that culture, that's reserved for kings and queens and pharaohs and rulers. But in our faith, we look and the image of God that God puts on us, that builds in us, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, actually means that we bear a responsibility to participate and to partner with God in what he is doing in his creation. And God gives it to every single human being. Well, what does that look like? Genesis 2 carries on. Skip a little bit ahead to Genesis 2, verse 10. Here's what it says in one of the more weird passages in the creation narrative of Genesis 1 and 2. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellum, whatever Bdellum is, and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. What? Like, the whole narrative of Genesis 1, which you'll notice, is poetic and rhythmic and beautiful. And it keeps like saying these really beautiful kind of ordered things. And then all of a sudden there's this weird passage about like, hey, there's bdellum, there's onyx. Like, what is that doing in there? Verse 15, the writer continues, the Lord God took the man and he put him there. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. What does this show us? What these verses show us is that the Garden of Eden was a lot more like Golden Ears Park than it was like an all-inclusive resort. There was not beach chairs for Adam and Eve to sit around and just relax and be comfortable all day. No, they were put in a place to create something beautiful out of the raw materials. I think a lot at Christmas time of crafts, right? When I was a kid, I am not artistic in the sense of creating visually beautiful things. But when I was young, my mom was an incredible elementary school teacher. And so what she'd do is she'd set up these crafts or she'd have these plans and she'd bring things to the table and she'd say, we're gonna do a craft now. And here's the instructions and here's what we're gonna do and all that kind of thing. But what she would do is not place the already made craft on the table. No. She'd place like the pipe cleaners and the paper clips and the rice and the green food coloring, like all the stuff to make these cool little crafts for Christmas, she'd put on the table. And then using the design that she'd created, I was actually able to participate with her. Me as a four-year-old, not a great artist. But alongside partnering with my mom who loved me and cared about me, inviting me in to creating something beautiful out of the raw materials that were on that table. And that's exactly what God is doing in the creation narrative. That is exactly what God is calling you and I to, which means we need to understand that work, when Genesis 2 says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, we need to understand that work is not just a way we get a paycheck. Work is not just what we do that gives us a paycheck at the end of every 2 weeks or at the end of every month. We need to understand work is everything that we do to cultivate and to draw out the potential of what's around us. Everything, whether it's paid or not. Tim Keller has a brilliant book on the concept of work called Every Good Endeavor. I highly recommend it. But in that book, he defines the concept of work this way. Work, or radah, is the rearranging of the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. What a beautiful definition, right? Because that opens us up. That opens us up to see the beauty of work, whatever that work might be. It's to take raw material and cultivate it into something beautiful. For a farmer, to take dirt and a seed And through the right care and the right mixing and the right watering and the right placement in a garden to grow food that can be cooked and eaten as part of a feast. When a mom or a dad takes a baby who's really cute but really useless and forms them through language and through care and through teaching and through love to be a human being with the capacity to give and receive love, to interact with others, to contribute to the good of the world. When designers, whether interior designers or graphic designers or whatever kind of designer, look at a shape and a color and they say, how can we rearrange this to create more beauty? When a construction worker takes a 2x4 and builds something sturdy and strong that protects people from the elements, that gives us a beautiful home to live in. Or even something like a lawyer, right, who takes the brutal truth of the things that have happened in a broken world, sin and shame and brokenness and heartbreak and all those things, and says, how can I bring about justice there? How can I bring about the truth to that situation? Any work, paid or unpaid, has the potential for us to cultivate and draw out the potential that God has placed in it. Best way I can put this is think of all the things that could happen to a tree. A construction worker could use it and form it into something that builds a house. I follow an artist on Instagram who will take cuttings of trees and paint on them in just a really beautiful way. There's all these things that just a tree could be cultivated into. It could build a building. It could be a piece of art. It could be something you hang on your wall, whatever. There's so much potential built into creation that we have the job and the calling and the responsibility to pull out of it. But in the world that you and I inhabit, in 2020, in our culture, in the Western hemisphere, the Western world, here's what has happened. We've changed our definition of work. Work isn't about potential. Work isn't about cultivation. Work isn't about human flourishing. It's about the bottom line. And what's happened, I think, is two idols have snuck into the world of work, which is what we spend tons of time doing, whether paid or unpaid. Firstly, the idol of control. And that's the idol that says work is everything. That's the idol that says I need a promotion. I need a bigger paycheck. I need to make my company more successful. I need to move forward in my work. I always need to be growing. I always need to be getting more platform or more payment or more employees under me or whatever it may be. I need to put in more hours. I need to check my email. I think there's people in our church who faithfully love Jesus, but I need you to hear me right now. I think you might have an idol of work. And I don't say that to shame you. I say that because that's true for me. Work cannot save you. Work cannot give you the identity that you're craving. You cannot live a life where you are so addicted to your work that even to take a vacation without looking at your phone is painful. That's a dangerous place to be in. Not just for you, but for the people around you, for your own relationship with Jesus. Work has been glorified to a point. We have phones in our pockets that let us work anytime, anywhere, as much as we want. Never stop. This year especially, work from home, right? You don't have to leave your bed, which means you can work for 24 hours a day. You can be accessible. But we need to realize that the idol of control says, I need to be in control of every element of my life. But that's not what work was meant to be. We need rest. We need Sabbath. We need restoration in our lives. But the other idol, and if you didn't relate to that first one, maybe you relate to this one, says that work is nothing. And that's the idol of comfort. That says, all I need in my work is to make enough money to get what I want. I don't care about what I do. I don't care how it benefits other people. I don't care how it hurts other people. All I care about is getting what I need to be happy. I just want enough to get a big house and go on a big vacation. I don't care how my work affects other people. I don't care if I lie or cheat or do sketchy things in my business, because what it's about for me is having more. It is being more comfortable, is getting a slightly bigger TV, is being able to buy the newest this, the newest that, is being able to feed my Amazon addiction. Christmas is the ultimate season where we see that, right? We work and work and work and work and need Christmas bonuses because we got to spend more money. We got to get more stuff so that we can feel secure. But my friends, that's an idol and it's crushing. We can't view work as an idol of control and we can't view it as an idol of comfort. Here's the challenge summed up. When our work flows out of our identity, it's a calling. But if our identity comes from our work, whether that's via control or via comfort, it's an idol. And idols let us down. Idols crush us again and again and again. So first, we need to understand how work plays into each one of our lives, no matter what age, no matter what stage, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, whether you're in the midst of raising children, whatever it may be, work is a reality of our lives. Wherever you're at today, it matters, but it doesn't give us our identity. And next week, Jonathan's going to speak on that very idea of the gift that God gives of identity. But calling matters, and it matters a lot. What we do matters. That's because ingrained in us is a desire for what God desires, and that is for potential to be drawn out. That's why we care deeply. That's why we want to see things be the best they could possibly be. That's why some people have an entrepreneurial gift, to make tons of money, to be generous with that money. That's why some people have the ability to look at something and make something beautiful out of it, or to look at a photo and paint a beautiful picture of that thing, because inside us, there is an image of God that draws out and says, there is beauty to be had here. There is something beautiful to be drawn out of this piece of creation, which is why we are disgusted by work that does the opposite of this, right? When we hear about CEOs who take advantage of employees, or when we hear about someone abusing their employees, or when we hear about someone who takes advantage of slavery, which is a huge problem in our world, when we hear about those things, we're disgusted. Or when we watch a Netflix documentary like The Social Dilemma, where people talk about, yeah, here's how we've curated the ads to take advantage of what you're addicted to make you buy more stuff, we go, that's wrong. I don't care how much money you made, that's wrong. That's not the way it ought to be, because there's an imprint of God in our souls that draws us to do something that's worthwhile, not simply to get saved and then wait for heaven. My friend, if you're a Christian, your call is not to believe in Jesus and then hunker down waiting for heaven. You are invited to life and life in abundance right here and right now. It's why those who I talk to right now, and there's many who I talk to, particularly in my age category, but across the board, across the spectrum, who don't currently have employment, who are just feeling lost without a sense of purpose right now. Because guess what? Even if the government sends you $2,000 a month, purpose matters. It doesn't matter how secure you are with your money if you don't have a purpose. It's crushing. It's not just boredom. It's anxiety-ridden. It's depression, because we need purpose in our lives. The statistics blow me away. 1 in 4 young adults in North America have contemplated suicide in the last 8 months of COVID-19. And we live in North America. No one is, you know, totally lost. We're being relatively taken care of by our government in a lot of different ways. But 1 of 4 young adults don't have a sense of purpose, to the point they say, I don't even know if life's worth it anymore. And that should break our hearts, and it should show us that purpose matters. A lack of purpose is greater, it is a greater threat than a lack of money. A lack of purpose in your life is way more dangerous than a lack of funds in your bank account. Because when purpose is motivated by our eternal nature as God's people, when our purpose is motivated, not just by waiting to get to heaven, but by the reality of eternity, the reality of who Jesus is in our lives, that we are God's people, that we are living out our faith in our context, we are motivated to carry out our true calling. Our true calling, not just for people who do ministry, but every single one of us has a calling that God's placed on our lives. Here's how C.S. Lewis describes this understanding. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the entire Roman Empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages. The English evangelicals, who abolished the slave trade. They left their mark on earth because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. See, C.S. Lewis calls us to have an understanding that our work is motivated by our eternity. What we do today matters in light of eternity. It's not just a waste of time. It's not just waiting till we die and go to heaven or Jesus comes back. That's not the call that God has on our lives. That's why it's so easy to allow our calling to get bent out of place, to elevate work as an idol or to throw away work as an annoyance or a curse. The burden of work is a curse. Work, calling, that's a gift. In eternity, we will work, we will serve, we will live out what God's gifted and called us to do for eternity. And that might sound scary to you, but I need you to know the burden of work will be gone and we'll step into exactly what God has called us to do for all eternity. Oz Guinness, who wrote an incredible book on the nature of calling, writes this: calling provides the storyline to our lives in a dislocated and fragmented world. But what we need to remember to prevent work, to prevent calling from becoming an idol, is that while calling is the plot line, Jesus is the author. Hebrews 12:1 says this, and you probably know this verse: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's 2020. It's really easy to grow weary. I feel weary this month, this week, this day. I feel weary. But we don't have to lose heart, not because calling can prop us up and give us identity, but because Jesus can. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The plot line of calling in our life is great, but it's not the author of our life. Jesus is. He's the one who's formed us. He's the one who's placed his identity on us. He is the one who has saved us by his work on the cross and in the resurrection. And he is the one who calls you and gifts you and equips you for what it is you're called to do. And then we realize that God cares about what we do. He actually cares about it because it's how we as the people of God operate as salt and light in the world. Being salt and light, this verse that we talk about all the time is that we should be good Christians. It's not just about not sinning. It's not just about doing evangelism as this programmatic thing. It's about living out our calling in the day-to-day reality of whatever it is we do. Whatever job God has placed you in right now, even if it's a job you don't want, like even if you are slinging coffee at Tim Hortons, you have the opportunity to be salt and light there. And I'm not just talking about trying not to sin or trying to tell people about Jesus. Those things are great. You should do them. But the way you do what you do right now, today, actually reflects God. That you are bearing his image to a watching world. That how you interact in the grocery store line, that how you look at someone in the eyes when you talk to them, that how you react when you're frustrated, that how you respond when things are challenging in a year like this is an opportunity for us to partner with God in the reshaping of creation into the kingdom of God that he is leading all creation towards. Romans 8 tells us that all creation groans and is headed towards an eternity where God makes all things right. We're invited to participate in that as salt and light. Our calling is the battleground on which we push the kingdom of God forward. We've used the word forward a lot around here lately. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. And our calling is a ground where we bring the kingdom of God forward. It's not an hour on a Sunday. It's not a few minutes when we feel like doing it. It's not 15 minutes in the morning. It's our entire lives, top to bottom, 24/7, every minute, every second. Our homes where we raise kids and love our spouses. Our schools where we learn and study and grow and pursue whatever it is we feel called to do. Our jobs, whether they're easy or whether they're hard, the parts we love and the parts we hate. Because no matter what job you have, work is a burden right now. We live in a cursed world. The ground is cursed. Work will be hard. Work will be tiring. But we have an opportunity to live out our calling to be salt and light in the world right now. We as a church, we as Ridge Church, exist that our city would know Jesus. That's what we exist for. And that can't just be something we paint on a wall and say that's good enough. It's why we are Ridge Church. It's why we've said this is our name, this is our mission, this is our vision, this is what matters more than anything. But you cannot impact a city that you're not involved in. You cannot impact a workplace that you don't care about. You cannot live out your calling if your faith is an hour on a Sunday. We have to understand calling is everything that we do. It's not just where we serve. It's not just what we get paid for. It's not just what we spend our days doing. It's all of it. God has called our entire lives to be for the kingdom, for him. We cannot impact a city we do not participate in. Andy Crouch wrote a book all about what it looks like to make culture. And in an age where Christians have lost all influence, where we've become the minority in our culture, where we live in a secular age, where if you told some of the people at your work that you were a Christian, they would think you were a nutcase. Here's what Andy Crouch says about that very problem and our call as Christians to live out our faith. I wonder what we Christians are known for in the world outside of our churches. Are we known as critics, consumers, copiers, condemners of the culture? I'm afraid we are. Why are we known as the cultivators? People who tend and nourish what is the very best in human culture, who do the hard and painstaking work to preserve the best of what people before us have done. Why aren't we known as creators? People who dare to think and do something that has never been thought or done before, something that makes the world more welcoming and more thrilling and more beautiful. What would happen if the church became that? What if we as the church lived out our calling in whatever way or shape it took? Because we've got hundreds of people who would say they're a part of our church. You have a calling that I can't fulfill, that Jonathan can't fulfill, that none of our staff can fulfill. We all have to live into it ourselves because God's gifted you to be an influencer where you are. That's why God gives us each a calling. I heard a quote recently from an early church father. The church's greatest witness to the world is her saints and her art. It's the beauty that we create. The beauty that we create in the world, whether that's by running a business really well with integrity and grit so that we can hire and support people, or maybe it's art. Maybe it's creating beauty in the daily rhythms of life, whatever that might look like. Maybe right now it's simply loving people where you're at a coffee shop or a restaurant. Maybe it's just loving the people in your home. And that's the work that God's called you to right now. And I want you to hear me today. Whatever the work God has placed you in right now, it is a place where you bear the image of God and reflect it to a watching world. What we do will show our city who we are. And if we do it in step with the Spirit, whatever it is we do, it can show the world who Jesus is. What we do shows who we are. And if our identity is in Christ, our city will see it. The people we love will see it. So to quote Mary Oliver again, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you. We believe today that we bear your image, and what a gift that is. God, that we're created in the image of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect, harmonious relationship. That's how you've created us, to live in community, to live in our city, to be in this time, in this place, in 2020, in COVID, in all that's wrong in the world. God, that you've placed us here and that you've given us a calling to live out our faith on whatever battleground you've placed us. Whether it's changing diapers or pouring coffee or signing deals or programming a computer, whatever it may be, God, that's the place you've put us. Show us, Jesus, what it looks like to be faithful right there. Help us, Jesus, to be thankful for what you're teaching us there. Father, we ask that you would show us what it is that you want us to do with this one wild and precious life. Jesus, we love you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. And God, as Romans 12:1 says, we offer our lives as living sacrifices to you, not for our own comfort, not for our own control, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to work in us and through us, that we would impact our city, that our city would know you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name, believing that you will carry out your will and your kingdom in our city, in our time. These things we pray, Jesus. Amen.